Great, let's just pray again as we begin. Father, we thank you again for your word. Thank you for the rich variety of the way in which you speak to us in it. Thank you for how you speak to us today in Habakkuk 3. And we do pray you give us ears to hear what it is you have to say to us, your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Great, it's good to see you. Well, I don't know what things we're waiting for at the moment. Habakkuk has been a lot about waiting, hasn't it? Some of you will have been waiting for birthdays. Is anyone waiting for a birthday to come up? Hands up, anyone waiting for a birthday? Paul's waiting for a birthday to come. January, oh, is it? Okay. That's a bit far off, yeah. But we've been waiting, but you may well now be able to have that party that you've been waiting to have with all your friends. You might have even been waiting for a big present like this. I always like box-shaped ones. They always excite me more than the other ones because it looks like they're going to be really big. There's nothing in this one, sorry. That's a bit disappointing. Or I'm sure some of us in the last month as well have been singing about football coming home. Has anyone been singing that song, Football's Coming Home? I'm not going to sing it now. But the problem is it didn't, did it? It didn't come home, at least not properly. And so we're still waiting. 55 years and waiting. And if you're a Welsh supporter, I don't know how long you'll be waiting. Perhaps if you cryogenically freeze Gareth Bale and just wheel him out for the tournaments, and then maybe that'll be okay. But we're waiting for a lot of things, aren't we? But actually, Habakkuk, well, he's been waiting for something a lot more serious than any of these things. See, Habakkuk, he's been waiting for justice. And I know that's something that a lot of us will be waiting for too. If you remember, firstly, he called out to God, didn't he, in chapter 1. He said, God, why are you doing nothing about your people's sin? They're sinning and getting away with it. Why are you not coming to punish them as you promised you would if they sinned? And then God replied. Do you remember his reply? He said, well, I am doing something about it, but I'm bringing these evil bully boy Babylonians to use as my instrument of judgment. And that made things even worse for Habakkuk. And so he complains again. He said, God, how can you use them? They're even worse than the people you're bringing them to judge. Well, last week we had God's answer. And part of that answer was to wait, wasn't it? He said he would definitely come and bring judgment on the Babylonians. But for now, God's people had to wait. The righteous were to wait patiently and live by faith. And if you remember as well, justice didn't just mean judgment, did it? But salvation as well. Do you remember that verse? We just sung about it as well. It said, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. See, through his judgment, God is working to bring about a world where everyone will know him in his glory. A just world where people will relate to God just as they're supposed to. That's true justice. Well, a lot has happened since Habakkuk's day, hasn't it? Some major world events like the birth, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And the knowledge of him and his glory has begun to spread all over the world, hasn't it? And yet, like Habakkuk, we still wait for God's greater final justice to come. We still live in a world, don't we, where evil prospers and injustice reigns. Maybe some of you young people and children, you might see this at school. Perhaps there's a school bully that you know of and he kind of picks on another of your friends or even you. And it just seems like they keep getting away with it, like nothing can stop it. Or I mentioned 2 weeks ago, sadly, about those 140 school children in Nigeria that were abducted. Well, imagine being one of their parents. John Evans is one of their parents, and he said at the time, he said it's one of the worst phone calls a parent could receive. Just this morning at 6 o'clock, I received a phone call that kidnappers have entered the school, that all our children were taken, including my daughter. We rushed down to the school, and it was confirmed that they were all gone. Well, nearly 3 weeks later, and the majority of those children are still missing. Will God really bring his justice? Well, back home in the UK, sometimes it feels like the world we live in doesn't actually know God at all. far from his glory filling the earth. I don't know if you remember Tim Farron, the previous leader of the Liberal Democrat Party. It was interesting, wasn't it? Because no sooner had he become leader of the party than the media were after him, drilling him on his Christian faith, trying to find a way to trip him up, for him to say something they could jump on. And eventually he had to step down because of it, didn't he? He humbly accepted he'd got some things wrong, and he realized he couldn't succeed as a leading politician anyway and still remain faithful to Jesus. So he stepped down. It says something, I think, about where we are in the UK at the moment. Of course, there are many politicians who are Christians, but for him as a leader, it seemed it was too much. Being a Christian can feel like a lonely and narrow road, can't it? Sometimes we wonder, how long, Lord? How can we be sure that, God, you're really going to bring this greater final justice in the end? And I think that is the question that God addresses in this final chapter of Habakkuk, as he gives Habakkuk a fresh vision of how he's worked so powerfully in the past. And it leaves Habakkuk with complete certainty that God really will bring his promised future judgment. And actually, if you haven't got your Bibles open, do open them, because it's great that we can finally have them again, isn't it? So I don't think it's going to be on the screen, but if you open them up again, was it 942? Royal, yeah? Thank you. Page 942. If you look at the end of chapter 3, you can see in verse 19, it feels like just a little addition, but I think it's important. It says, it's for the director of music. So this whole of the last chapter of Habakkuk, it's actually a song. So in keeping with that, I've prepared the rest of this sermon as a song. I'm joking. I'm not really going to sing. But I wish I had asked Tim to compose a piece perhaps on the organ for us, because actually it's important that the Bible comes to us in very different ways. And this chapter comes to us in a song. And it's through singing this song with Habakkuk, and as he sings it through, that he becomes completely convinced of God's future justice. So that's point one on your sheets. There's also a sermon handout as well. It's even got some pictures on it this week, so you can have a look at those. And also for the children, I think you might have been making your glasses already. We'll come to those much later in the talk, but do carry on making them. I think you're colouring in the pictures and then sticking them on to the lenses of the glasses. That's the idea of what we're doing. I'm sorry, I haven't got anything to demonstrate, but I think you'll be able to figure it out. So the first point is, be assured of God's future justice by praying through God's powerful past. Be assured of God's future justice by praying through God's powerful past. See, because as Habakkuk saw the vision of God's future judgment of Babylon, it seems like it's reminded him of how God has worked in the past. And so he responds in prayer to God. Verse 2, he says, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. And as he recalls God's past deeds, well, he's filled with fear. But it still prompts him to ask God to do it again. Just have a look in the rest of verse 2. He says, repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. See, as Habakkuk responds to God's promised justice on the Babylonians, he's saying, oh, yes, please, Lord. Please come and do just as you've promised. And please work in my day just as you have worked in the past. But do you notice as well in verse 2 how he kind of tempers his prayer? He says, in wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. See, Habakkuk has called out on God to act in line with his justice, both against his own people, but then also against the Babylonians. And it's like God's reply of his coming judgment on the Babylonians has been so comprehensive, so inescapable, that he knows without mercy, then everyone would be just consumed by God's wrath. Because the whole world is full of sin, not just Israel and not just the Babylonians. So he prays, in wrath, remember mercy. He wants God to act in line with his mercy too. He knows that God is both a just God and a merciful God, as we've been singing about already today. And I presume that, well, at least at first, I presume he's praying for mercy on God's people. But also, he seems to be calling on God to act in mercy towards these kind of bully boy Babylonians who are going to act so wickedly. And we know, don't we, that God does answer this prayer. So he both judges Babylon and he shows at the same time mercy to Israel as he releases them from captivity and brings them home. But it also got me thinking of the book of Daniel, because God also shows mercy on the proud king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar. He was the king that actually invaded and trashed Jerusalem. And in the book of Daniel, God humbles him amazingly, dramatically, and he becomes a Christian. The king of Babylon becomes a Christian. What amazing mercy that God has. What amazing answer to prayer there, to Habakkuk's prayer. But at this point in time, Habakkuk is praying way before any of that was going to happen. So all he sees is this advancing Babylonian army, ravaging nations in their wake and traveling towards Jerusalem to do the same to them. And so God answers his prayer by reassuring Habakkuk with a vision of how he's acted in power in the past to show that he really will do what he's promised, that he will bring justice in the end, that he will come and judge these Babylonians. So as Habakkuk prays, it's like God puts on a great big pair of glasses. He says, here you go, look through these at how I've worked before. I've not invested in that many new pair of glasses, but we'll come back to these later. But he's like he puts on a new pair of glasses to say, hey, look back at how I've worked in the past. Well, children, we're going to be using your glasses a bit later. But as I get to this, you're going to need your Bibles again. I wonder if you can see what Habakkuk sees. Have a look down and see if you can see what this vision is all about. There's a group of similar words, and I'll give you a clue. They come up in verse 8 and verse 12. So even if you've got young people and children with you, you might want to spot what they are. So verses 8 and 12 particularly, there's a group of similar words that keep coming up. So if you've got a Bible, do grab them. 942 is the page. And I'll just give you a minute, and you can maybe call out and see if you've got the ones that I had. So just take a moment, particularly verses 8 and 12. What are the similar group of words? Is that long enough? Is anyone brave enough to call it? Yeah, go on. Anger and wrath, yes. Yeah, any other similar words that people spot? I think you've got the main ones. Rage as well, yeah. So anger, wrath, and rage. It's quite a scary vision. This vision is all about God's powerful judgment in the past and how he acted in anger against sin. And just like he's promised to Habakkuk that he'll do again with the Babylonians. And yet at the same time, I don't know if you also notice, God is acting in salvation, showing mercy to his people, wrath and mercy. Verse 13 says why he's come out in anger. He says, you came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. So as we sing through this song with Habakkuk, God is convincing us that he really does have the power to bring his final justice and to save his people, just like he has in the past. And the best way for God to convince Habakkuk was to give him a fresh vision of the Exodus, that time when God powerfully saved his people out of Egypt. I think that's what we're seeing as we move through verses 3 to 15. It's a vision looking back on the Exodus. But this song, this prayer, the language is quite strange at times and a bit scary. So we see God as this warrior God who comes out in judgment. And even creation itself kind of flees and trembles as it sees God's coming. I don't know if you've ever thought about God as a warrior before. Is that something people think about God like? As a warrior? As a fierce warrior? I don't think it's something that you generally find in your children's Bibles at home, is it? And actually, it might be an image that we struggle with as well. But I think it's something that we need God to be if he's going to bring about his final justice and taking away all evil from this world. Well, let's have a little look. Let's dive into verses 3. We'll go through quite quickly just to give us a flavor. Well, verse 3, as God arrives, his glory covers the heavens and his praise fills the earth. He's got complete control over his creation. And verse 4, have a look at what weapons he has. They're like lightning bolts in his hands. I don't know if we had lightning here the other night. Maybe you saw some. And nothing can stop God. Do you see there, verse 6, the nations tremble. Even the mountains, the age-old mountains themselves, they crumble and they fall before God as he comes in judgment. Everyone is trembling before God. This is a terrifying vision of God in his power. And actually, having said that about children's Bibles, actually, children and young people, this might be something that you can go home with your parents or whoever looks after you at home and maybe choose something from these verses to try and draw a picture of, to try and draw a picture of what God is like in this passage. And actually, I'll say it out loud, so I do it. If you bring a picture in next Sunday that you've done at home, there might even be a prize for you. Abby, did you hear me say that? Remind me. But you can see as well, as we look back on the Exodus story, you can see the mention of plagues in verse 5. And you'll remember these from the Exodus, where God sent plagues against Egypt when Pharaoh refused to let God's people go. Can anyone remember how many plagues there were in the Exodus? Benji? 10. Nice, well done. I didn't know if people would know that. That's really good. 10 plagues. But they were really terrible displays, really, weren't they, of God's power? Really, really big things that he was doing. And the last one was the worst, wasn't it? Pharaoh kept saying, no, no, I'm not going to let your people go. And in the end, God threatened the death of all the firstborn sons. But God told the Israelites, didn't he, to take a lamb, to kill it, to slaughter it, and paint the blood on the doorposts, so that when the angel of the Lord came in the night to kill the firstborn sons, well, the angel would know to pass over the houses of the Israelites, and their sons would be safe. Mercy for the Israelites, but wrath and judgment for God's enemies. And you'll probably remember it was that final plague, wasn't it, that finally broke Pharaoh. And he agreed in the end to let them go, didn't he? But Pharaoh being Pharaoh, he changed his mind again and he chased them all the way out to the Red Sea with his chariots and horses. But then perhaps in the greatest display of power, God parts the Red Sea for them, for the Israelites to cross on dry ground. And verse 8, I think, speaks to this. It says, Lord, did you rage against the sea when you rode your horses and your chariots to victory? See, our mighty God, he was raging against the sea, pushing it back to allow his people to cross. But then he brings the waters back over Pharaoh and his army, and it's God's chariots, not Pharaoh's, that win the day, as God saves his people by defeating and judging Pharaoh. But then our warrior God, he's got some more weapons at his disposal. Verse 9, another frightening image, he pulls out his bow and arrow. And he calls for many arrows, all the arrows he wants. I don't know if you've played with a bow and arrow in your garden, but normally the arrows go over the neighbor's fence, don't they, and you run out. But God has unlimited arrows at his disposal. And then verse 11, even the sun and the moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. I often forget that the Exodus doesn't just stop as they get the other side of the Red Sea. It carries on right until they get to the Promised Land, till God places them in there. And this sun and moon standing still, well, this is straight out of Joshua chapter 10. And God has just been raining down giant hailstones on their enemies to defeat them. And then God stood the sun still. He actually stopped it from setting that day, proving to the Israelites that it really was him who was fighting for them on their behalf. See, this isn't just imagery. This is a poetic vision, yes, but it's real events. A huge rescue that our warrior God performed to save his people. Well, how does Habakkuk respond to all of this? Well, verse 16, understandably, he responds, firstly, with fear. He says, I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. This vision of God, it's fearful, but it's right fear. I wonder if our vision of God is the same as Habakkuk's. Does God make your knees knock? I don't know if you've watched or read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe recently. We were given the old BBC series, which I love. It took us back. But do you remember when they're talking to the beavers about Aslan, the great lion? And Mr. Beaver explains, and he says, Aslan is a lion. The lion, the great lion. Oh, says Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie, and make no mistake, says Mrs. Beaver. If there is anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most, or else they're just silly. Then isn't he safe, said Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he is good. He's the king, I tell you. Sorry about the accent. But our knees should knock. Our knees should knock at our powerful warrior God. But at the same time, we know he's good, don't we? We know he's merciful. In wrath, remember mercy. He's fighting for us, his people. And Habakkuk knows this because look what his fear gives way to. The rest of verse 16 goes on and says, my legs trembled, yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. That's the Babylonians. See, this new pair of glasses that God has given him, my glasses are coming out again. It gives him that fresh vision of God in power in the Exodus. So when he looks back to the Exodus, he looks back to the Exodus and he knows that he can look forward with confidence to God's justice when he judges the Babylonians. And it's this certainty that helps him wait patiently for God to act once more, to bring his justice to the Babylonians. It's a bit like the Exodus is God's CV. I don't know if you've ever produced a CV. Do they do them still these days? I haven't applied for a job properly for ages. You didn't have to do it in the Church of England. It's much longer than that. It's much not just a CV. It's years and years of forms. But it's almost like the Exodus is God's CV. He's graciously allowed himself to be interviewed by Habakkuk throughout the book as he prays. And God gives Habakkuk such a sort of fresh insight into his powerful track record that he's convinced that God's the only one who can get this job done. Lots of people exaggerate, don't they, on their CVs? But God's CV is completely true. He has total power and willingness to act in judgment for the salvation of his people. So that even when injustice reigns and all Habakkuk can see is injustice, he can wait patiently, even joyfully, for God to act. And that's the final point here, is that when injustice reigns, wait patiently with joyful certainty. The last few verses, when injustice reigns, wait patiently with joyful certainty. See, by the end, Habakkuk's situation has got even worse. Verse 17, a really powerful verse, isn't it? Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the sheepfold, and no cattle in the stalls. Well, it looks like the Babylonian invasion has begun in earnest at this point. Perhaps as they were laying siege to Jerusalem and causing a severe famine in the land. You can read about that in 2 Kings. There was nothing to eat. And later on, after that, the Babylonians, well, they completely trashed the city, bashing down the walls, burning the temple. It was awful, an awful invasion. But just look at what Habakkuk says next. I think it's amazing what he says. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. See, no matter how bad it looks, how much evil seems to prosper, Habakkuk rejoices because he knows that justice will come in the end. God's done it before in the past. He'll do it again. Habakkuk is a brilliant example of the righteous living by faith that we saw in chapter 2, waiting patiently for God's final justice to come. So as we come to a close, how about us? See, Habakkuk looked back in God's power in the Exodus, didn't he, for confidence of God's justice in the future. But of course, God's added significantly to his CV since then, hasn't he? See, we get to look back at God's power at the cross as he acted in both wrath and mercy. Habakkuk's prayer again being answered as God pours out his wrath on his son so that he might show deep mercy to everyone who comes to him. But not just that, he, as we sung again, he raises him from the dead in mighty power, raising Jesus from the dead. So we look back to the cross and the resurrection. And a bit like Habakkuk was waiting for that justice to come against the Babylonians, well, we're waiting, aren't we, still, for God's greater final justice as we wait for Jesus to return as judge. Not just to judge one superpower, the Babylonians, but to judge the whole earth. Acts 17 says this: in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He's given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Well, children, I don't know how far you've got with making your glasses. Now would be the point to put them on if you can. They might match my other glasses. I've got pink ones this time. Because the glasses God gives us, these gospel glasses, are ones where we look back to the cross and resurrection for proof that Jesus really will return to judge. That's how we know he's coming back. Habakkuk, he was looking back to the Exodus. He was looking back to the Exodus and he responded with patient faith. But we've got even more assurance, haven't we? We've been given even more to look back to Jesus' death and resurrection, proving to us that Jesus really will come and bring God's perfect justice. And Habakkuk's confidence, it didn't just kind of arrive from nowhere, did it? He was bolstered in his assurance as he prayed, as he was given this vision. He prayed to God about God. We were seeing that in chapter 1. He recounted God's mighty works in the past. And it just got me wondering for us, how often do you do that in prayer? How often do you look back on the cross and the resurrection, God's mighty acts of salvation for us? How often do we pray through them and ask that God will give us a kind of a sharper vision of him as we pray through his mighty acts of salvation? Maybe try that this week. Choose some Bible passages about the cross and resurrection and just begin using them in your prayers. And as we do this, even though injustice still seems to reign, it will enable us to wait with joy, even in the worst of situations. Even when you're at school and the playground bully seems to get away with it again, wait patiently. Jesus will bring perfect justice. When we feel lost and lonely in a world that's turning further and further away from God, we'll wait patiently with joyful certainty. And when that parent, John, even then when he received that phone call about his abducted daughter, wait patiently. Jesus will bring perfect justice. Of course, God works in justice. He works his justice now in the world as well, doesn't he? So we do pray that those children will be returned and the perpetrators brought to justice. But we await that greater day, a day when the knowledge of the glory of God really will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, when evil will be put down completely, it will be no more, and when God himself will personally wipe away the tears from his people's eyes. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and not delay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we, your people, pray your words back to you, that you'd give us fresh insight, you give us fresh vision of who you are. Please help us to realize just how powerful you are, how mighty you are to save us, and how certain it is that Jesus really will return one day to bring your perfect justice. Help us to long for that day with certainty, to wait for it joyfully. In Jesus' name, amen.